Greg and team, thank you so much. Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you. Welcome today to our first service here at the First Colony Church of Christ. And again, happy Mother's Day. And I'd like to share a message this morning entitled that indeed she is worthy of every honor. And as part of the message, I'm going to walk through several scriptures, and then I'm going to interview a particular mom up here. We're in the midst of a few weeks where we're trying to share a few faith stories. Last week you heard from Leon Johnson. A little later today you're going to hear from Kay Stacy. Next week you're going to hear from Brady Cook. And everybody in this room has a story. Let your story become a testimony to God's amazing, wonderful, transforming grace. Well, Mother's Day is actually celebrated internationally. But in Norway, it's celebrated on the second Sunday of February. In England, it's on the fourth Sunday of Lent. In Sweden, the last Sunday of May. In Russia, the last Sunday of November. In Panama, on December the 8th. Indonesia, on December the 22nd. But moms are important everywhere and in so many ways. One particular website has calculated the average mom in America provides $61,436 worth of annual services, not counting outside the home employment. She is worthy, indeed, of every honor. Back in 1928, W.L. Caldwell said these words, "May we pause today to pay honor to her after Jesus Christ is God's best gift to all, mother. Her arms became our refuge and stronghold. It was she who taught our baby feet to walk and lifted us up over the rough places. She put the book under our arm and started us off for school. But best of all, she taught our baby lips to lisp the name of Jesus and told us first the wondrous story of the Savior's love. The pride of America is its mothers." Hey, are you familiar with this particular lady? Let me put her photo up here. You know who that is? That's the Pioneer Woman. And her baked spaghetti is golden, let me tell you. 6 years ago, she's just a rancher's wife, living 25 miles north of a really small town in Oklahoma. Now she is a legitimate star. She's a best-selling author. She's written her memoirs are entitled From Black Heels to Tractor Wheels. Reese Witherspoon has signed on to play her in a movie production about her life. Her blog has over 1 million views per month, and it earns multi-million dollars worth a year. She's an author of best-selling cookbooks, and a lot of people call her one of the hardest-working women in America. With all due respect to the Pioneer Woman, most of the godly women that I've been privileged to be around in the Lord's church for years are very hard workers, very resilient, and very inspirational. And today, as we join others in our nation in paying tribute and expressing gratitude to our moms, I think it's fitting for us to stop and reflect on the importance of their contribution to our lives and our world. The testimony of Scripture and our collective common experience points to not just one role, but several roles in which godly women are indispensable. Let me just very quickly today walk through about seven. Here's the first one, a wife. I'll sometimes refer to my wife, I'll say, "Honey, you're a P31 woman." And what I mean by P31, I mean Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is that classic scripture from the Older Testament. It's actually an acrostic poem in Hebrew. And it's simply the writer saying, here's sort of a generalized picture of what a godly woman looks like. And one of the first facets is he talks about a godly woman in the role of a wife. And he says, a wife of noble character. who can find. If you're married to a godly woman, he says, she is worth far more than rubies. She's worth far more than $61,436. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. In other words, he's looking at her and he's saying repeatedly, honey, I have no idea. I don't even like to think what my life would be like had you not come into my world. I've often told my wife, you know, we grew up an hour from each other, but I didn't know her till I was in college. I could have looked the world over. Never found anyone who just fits me so well. What a good, you are worth far more than rubies in my life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. And he says, gentlemen, if you're blessed to be married to a woman of noble character, consider yourself blessed of God. And then how about the role of a mother? A godly woman, when she is a mom, everybody wins. And to be a mother is to have a call from God to minister to a child. It may not seem glamorous. It may not lead you to fame like the pioneer woman. Your kids may not be famous. But from God's point of view, it's significant because, listen carefully, there's no such thing as an insignificant person. There's no such thing from God's view as an insignificant assignment. Oh, you know, it's not really glamorous. A lot of people, hey, Nazareth was small. There are no little people in God's economy. No little assignments. And the God who made everything made moms to love a child in a special way. And a huge compliment is given to mothers when God compares his love for us like that of a mom to her child. From Isaiah 49, shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion upon his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. And from Isaiah 66, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. How about a third role? The role of a grandmother. As that godly woman ages, often she takes on the role of a grandmother. And being a grandmother is different from being a mom. I mean, I know this. I'm now a grandfather, and Martha and our role as grandparents, sometimes our children will look at us and say, who are you people? Who are you people, and where were you when we were growing up? Well, being a grandparent is different from being a parent. But a grandmother, when the Apostle Paul wanted to select a protege, he selected a young man, Timothy, and he said, Timothy, you are in large part who you are because of your mother and your grandmother. And how about this role, the role of a teacher? James Russell Lowell once said, the best academy is a mother's knee. And that's why in the book of Titus, chapter 2, the Bible will say these words. He says, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers, not to be addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. And how about this role? Number 5, a listener and a confidant. The kind of person who is a dispenser of wisdom and a fountain of good things. The kind of person in a home, you just want to talk to her because she'll listen. She'll nurture. She'll dispense some wisdom. Number six, a leader. When you read through Proverbs 31, you read about a woman who's a leader, and she's a force. She's enterprising. She's intelligent. She's creative. She takes initiative. Listen to some of these descriptions from Proverbs 31. She selects wool and flax. She considers the field, and she buys it. She has earnings that make planting a vineyard possible. She sees that her trading is profitable. She makes linen garments, and she sells them. She supplies the merchants with sashes, and she watches over the affairs of her household. She is a leader in her own right. And last of all, number seven, I would say a godly woman is often a role model and a hero. She's always a role model and a hero. You know what happened 50 years ago this year, don't you? Back in February, it was the 50th anniversary of John Glenn's orbital flight. And if you were to ask a lot of Americans, you know, who are some modern-day heroes? Often the name John Glenn is mentioned. He was one of the original Mercury 7 astronauts, you know, the movie, The Right Stuff. John Glenn was the third American in space, the first American to orbit the Earth. But for all of these years, and John Glenn is now in his 90s, by the way, he also became the oldest American in space. Remember, he was 77 years old when he went up into the space shuttle. But for all of these years, John Glenn has had his own hero because he's seen a courage of a different type. His wife, Annie. They've been married 68 years. As I said, a lot of people call John Glenn a hero, but he says that he's never really bought into that because the heroism that he most cherishes has been a kind of courage that he's watched on a daily basis. He and his wife, Annie, actually grew up together. Their families knew one another. When people asked John Glenn, "When did you meet Annie?" he said, "We actually played together in the same crib. When my parents and her parents were friends, we met each other in a crib. We grew up together." And John Glenn was a three-sport varsity athlete star growing up in Ohio. And Annie Castor was a bright, lovely, vivacious woman, a very talented musician, but she could talk only with the most excruciating difficulty. She was diagnosed as having an 85% disability. What that means is 85% of the time, she couldn't get her words to come out. They just wouldn't come out. When she tried to recite a poem in elementary school, the kids laughed at her. She wasn't able to speak on the telephone. She just couldn't get the words out. She couldn't carry on a regular conversation, but John Glenn, this sports star, this, you know, young super guy, he saw something in Annie Castor and he loved her. They got married on April 6, 1943. And as a military wife, she found that as they traveled the world, she could have a lot of painful experiences. She would walk into a department store, and instead of asking for help, she just couldn't get the words out. She would just spend way too much time roaming from aisle to aisle. In taxis, she would write down the request. She'd go into a restaurant, and instead of ordering, she would just point. They made friends because when they moved to a new place, she was a musician, and in the churches they attended, she would often play the organ. And she said, "Can you imagine living in a modern world and not being able to use a telephone and say hello?" She said her great fear was that one of her children would get hurt and she couldn't call for help. John Glenn was a Marine aviator. He flew 59 combat missions in World War II. He flew 90 combat missions in the Korean War. And every time he would leave, he and Annie would say the same thing. He would simply say to her, "Honey, I'm just going down to the corner market for a pack of gum." And she would say, "Don't be long." And in 1962, before he took that first space flight, He simply said, "Honey, I'm going down to the corner market for a pack of gum." And she said, "Don't be long." And when he was 77 and he was going up in the space shuttle, he didn't even say anything. He just handed her a pack of gum. And she put it in a pocket near her heart, and she kept it there until he got back. But Annie Glenn now, because of her determination, she is able to stand and speak. She's able to carry on a conversation. Often John Glenn is asked to speak somewhere, and he will bring Annie, and she will stand and she will speak. And people say, when you watch her, just watch him and see the admiration in his eyes for his wife. He says, and I quote, "I saw Annie's perseverance and strength through the years, and it just made me admire her and love her even more." And he said, "I don't know if I would have had the courage." I have an idea in this room today. There are a lot of husbands here. There are a lot of children here. And if you were to say, who's a hero? Who's somebody that you've watched live courageously, often in a hidden way, day after day after day? You'd say, it's been my mom. It's been my mom. I've watched her. I've heard her. I know her story, and she's one of my heroes. And Proverbs 31 would say it like this, verse 25, "She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. And her children arise." That doesn't mean they get out of bed. It means they grow up. "Her children grow up, and they call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord, she's to be praised. And so you honor her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate." You know, often that godly woman, she is a hero, and she's a role model. What I'd like to do here for a moment is I'd like to interview one of the moms of our church. Kay, would you come up here, please? This is Kay Stacy. Her husband, Dave, actually led us in prayer earlier today. And Kay, got a microphone. Everybody say, hi, Kay.
Can I just put this on here?
You can. You can just put that down right there. And Kay is married to Dave, and they have three lovely daughters. Why don't you tell everybody the ages of your, their names and their ages, please?
I have Addie, and she is 14. I have Emery, and she is 10, almost 11. She want me to say that? And Kendi, who is 9.
Okay. Okay, happy Mother's Day to you.
Thank you.
And thank you for coming up here. And you have an interesting story. I think you have a story of resilience. I think you have a story of faith. And I know to your own family, you are certainly one of their heroes. And rather than me just asking you several staccato-like questions, let me just ask you to sort of take a moment here, take 2 or 3 minutes, and sort of share your story with everybody this morning.
Okay, great. Before I start my story, I want to tell you kind of what Ronnie said, that I have been blessed with an incredible husband and 3 beautiful daughters. And God has always been a part of my life. And I have never doubted that, and I have known that He would bless me. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that it's always been easy. I was 25, and I was on top of the world. I had been married about 1.5 years to the love of my life, and we were about to start a family. And all I had ever wanted was to be a mom. I had a great job teaching first grade in Round Rock, and I loved my students and my fellow teachers, and we were very involved in the Westover Hills Church of Christ in Austin. life was good. There was one thing, though, and that was that I kept having really bad headaches. I couldn't quite seem to hear the kids very well, and so that led us to the doctor in an MRI that unquestionably said that I had a brain tumor. A brain tumor. I was only 25, and I was right in the prime of my life. We were sent here to Houston to the Baylor College of Medicine, the Department of Otolaryngology. It took me a year to learn how to say that word, so I just throw it out whenever I can. Otolaryngology. Where I underwent a 14-hour surgery to remove a tumor the size of a man's fist. There were a few complications during the surgery, and so when I woke up, I had no use of the right side of my body. I had to relearn how to walk, write, eat, talk, and everything. And my face was paralyzed from the nerve damage. I had suffered a surgery-induced stroke, and I had reverted back to my childhood. I remember looking at my mom and saying, "Mommy, I not do this anymore." After being here for a month, we went back to Austin and started trying to rebuild our life. Some days I really didn't feel like it, but for the most part, I just pushed through. At a year, they wanted to do surgery since I had never regained use of my face, but it turned out that I was pregnant. I thought that was a sign that God was telling me that I shouldn't have the surgery because my face was going to get better. And then I had a miscarriage. I think that was the lowest time for Dave and me. We were so sure that God was leading us, and then that was taken away, and we just didn't know what to do. But I went ahead and had the surgery, and then right after that, I got pregnant with Addie. I've always said that I think my strong faith was the primary thing that helped me through all this, but a close second is the wonderful support of my husband, friends, and family. And with anything, humor always helps. I think that a positive attitude makes all the difference in the world, in almost every situation. I would be lying if I sat up here and told you that I've never had doubts. Is the tumor back? But I don't think that you can go through something like this and not wonder at times. When I introduced myself to Ronnie and told him my story, I never thought that I'd be up here. I just wanted him to know that I was available to help people who might be dealing with some of the same struggles that I've dealt with, because I see this as a way for God to use me. I don't see myself as someone special. I'm just a girl that has been given a little bit different life than I expected and tried to make the most of it. Faith has always been a huge part of my life. Really, I haven't known anything other than that. It was just a given that God would be there and take care of me. I just need to do my part. I'm kind of a get or done, handle whatever comes your way type person, so that's what I've always tried to do. I don't think that God causes bad things to happen, but I fully believe that if we let Him, God can be glorified in every situation. I heard someone say the other day, wounds become scars, and scars become stories. And so what my question to you is what is your story, and how are you using it to glorify God?
Okay, thank you so very much. Bless you, and I want. You know, I've told you before, I think you're a VIP. You're a very inspirational person. I want to thank you today for sharing your story. And there are a lot of folks out here today that you're gonna want to talk to Kay. I got to tell you, she's the kind of person, she's got that lighter fluid in her veins. You just rub up beside her, you're going to catch a spark. You're going to catch some enthusiasm and joy in the Lord. And I praise God for what He's done in your life. I praise God for what He's doing in your life, and I want to thank you for sharing that story here today. Let's everybody again, let's thank Kay for her testimony. You know, after that, I just want to reread this passage of Scripture that says, Charm is deceptive. Beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord indeed is to be praised. Ladies, we praise you today for all that you are to us. A wife, a mother, a grandmother, a friend, a sister in Christ, a confidant, a leader, a hero, a role model. And to all of us who can still do so, I would say make sure you honor your mom today. She deserves it for all the sacrifices she's made for you. When you're younger, honor her with obedience. As Kim Brigham is wont to say, honor her with first response obedience. She asks you to do something, she gives you a piece of instruction, the first time, immediately, you respond. Honor her with that kind of heart. As you grow older, when you become an adult, honor her in your independence by showing her respect. Honor her as she grows older by making certain that her needs are taken care of when she cannot provide for herself. But there's something so wonderful about a mom's love that God Himself says these words: as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. All right? What we want to do now, we want to take some time to pray. Let me ask Greg and the worship team to come back up here. Let me ask our elder couples, please, to be making your way down front. We want to spend a little time in prayer today, and we are inviting you to come down and to pray with one of our elder couples. You've got something in your heart and in your life that you'd like to share. You'd like to invite God to touch and bless and anoint. It may be a challenge. It may be a point of heaviness. It may be an opportunity, something you're excited about. It may be something you're just a little unsure. You've come to some sort of fork in the road with two or more options before you, and you want God's wisdom and direction and insight. During our time of prayer, you're certainly welcome to pray right where you are, but we invite you to come down and to intercede with one of these couples. It would be our privilege to pray with you. So everybody, why don't we stand together and let's enter into a time of prayer.